Well, Shabbat Shalom. We're glad you could be here tonight for our Shabbat services here at Shalom Shalom Congregation. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, the pastor of this small but powerfully effective assembly. We started our congregation back in September of 1999. The late, great Dr. Zola Levitt asked me to join him in that endeavor, and we have been meeting ever since. Now, since 1999, which is what, nearly, well, 24 years, I don't know. And concomitant with that, we also do gospel outreaches to the Jewish people in Israel. This, our upcoming one will be this Sunday, and we will be embarking from New York. This will be our 55th gospel outreach. And accompanying me on this outreach will be Robert Williams. And Robert has a ministry through his church to the homeless. This will be his fourth or fifth time to go with me to Israel. So we are looking forward to that. And needless to say, I would ask that you pray that we have a successful, fruitful, and effective outreach during this time of war, tension, and uncertainty in Israel. And what better stage to enter with the gospel? The scripture says, well, the book of Isaiah says, comfort ye, my people. And that's what we're doing. We're going to go comfort the Lord's covenant people with the comfort of the gospel of Yeshua HaMashiach. And we do document our ministries to the Jewish people. And we record them in our quarterly newsletter, Search the Scriptures. And we do have selective accounts of the ministry we've had with Am Segula. That's Hebrew for the chosen people. This is our winter spring 2024 edition. I'm sure everybody has gotten it already. And in this edition on the 54th Gospel Outreach, we talked about the hope of Messiah in Haifa, another northern coastal city in Israel, where we had some very open Israelis to hear the case for Yeshua the Messiah from their own scriptures. And that's basically how we do it. The Lord opens doors and we witness to them in so many ways using a variety of common themes for that. So if you're interested in getting our quarterly newsletter, it's free. Just go to our website. Our ministry website, searchthescripturesonline.org, and you can sign up for our newsletter. You can either get it snail mail, and in that case, you'll get the black and white edition. And if you opt for email, then you will get the color edition. So this is our winter-spring 2024 edition. Also, folks, we plan on going in the fall as well. That still has to be developed and still be planned. But this will be our 55th outreach. It will extend from March 25th through April 7th. And I will be posting daily reports of that day's ministry and what transpired, and hopefully with some photographs of the people that we talked to. Standard fare for this ministry. So be looking for that. That'll be on my Facebook page, and some of you will get an email. It's from those reports that we have our To the Jew First articles in the Levitt letter. So that's why I do that. And also, I do it for accountability reasons. You support this ministry, so you need to see what we're doing with that money. And I also do it for informative reasons, so that you can see what we're doing and how we're doing it in Israel. I suspect on this outreach, we will have greater receptivity and openness due to the dire straits that the Jewish state is in right now concerning the fanatical, homicidal, satanic terrorist groups like Hamas and Hezbollah, and et al., others as well. So that brings me to talk to you tonight about why, from the scripture, three main scripture passages, why we must support Israel. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, and you do read the Bible, you will notice that Israel and the Jew is virtually mentioned on every page of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. And of course, God chose them not because they were worthy or they merited being chosen for the task of bringing the world God's Word and His Messiah. They were chosen because God loved them. You read that in Deuteronomy 7 when He says, I did not choose you because you were the most of all people. But I chose you because the Lord loves you and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers. That's Deuteronomy 7, 6 and 7. So whenever they wonder, why are we the chosen people? That's, we take them to the Torah portion there in Deuteronomy 7, 6 and 7 and show them why. And, but let's go to the beginning for why we as Christians should support the Jewish people. First of all, God's word contains clear and absolute timeless promises to the Jewish people. And the one main one starts with the Abrahamic covenant. If you have your Bibles, you can go to Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And there God says this to the Jewish people. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. I don't think I need to tell you that history vividly punctuates this truth down through the corridors of time. Every nation or individual notorious for opposing, persecuting, and seeking to destroy Israel, in the end, they themselves have suffered annihilation. That's why when the Islamic world calls for the death of Israel, and the regime of Iran almost daily calls for Israel's destruction, and they, in their frenzied hatred and abysmal ignorance of this passage, bring the judgment of God down upon themselves. And it was President Harry S. Truman acknowledged the sovereign state of Israel within 11 minutes of the signing of the Declaration of Independence on May 14th, 1948. Whether you are blessed for supporting Israel, as has been our nation up to this point, or cursed for attempting to demolish her like ancient Assyria, Babylon, Rome, Hitler's Germany, or the present day Arab nations, one thing is certain. The Jewish people are a set apart people. They are a special people. And they have been set apart by God to give us the Word of God, whereby we may know the one true God of the Bible. And they were chosen so that the Messiah, God's unique Son, could come into this world and save sinners such as we. No other country compares to Israel. No other nation, no other land was set apart by God so that His purpose for the ages, culminating in the redemption of humanity with the coming of the Redeemer, could happen. This is because in the Old Covenant, God chose Israel to be His light unto all the nations, Isaiah 60 and 62. The Jewish people were set apart for God's own possession, Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Accordingly, the Jewish people hold a very special place in the heart of God. And giving the crisis going on in Gaza and in the north with Hezbollah in Lebanon, I think this is a good time to remind ourselves biblically and perhaps even pragmatically why we should support the Jewish people. And we should support Israel because they are the only legitimate democracy in the Middle East. In 1948, when Israel became a nation, 160 other countries acknowledge it as a non-racist democracy. Now, why do I say non-racist? Well, because in point of fact, Arabs hold public office in the Knesset and high positions in its military. And it is a nation that believes people are made in the image of God and endowed with inalienable rights. Sound familiar? And the Arab Israelis that I've talked to a man or to a woman, when I pose the question to them, would you rather be in a Palestinian state if they come up with a two-state solution, or would you rather live in Israel? And what do you think the answer is? The answer is emphatically the latter. They don't want to be in a Palestinian state because they know it would be a religious tyranny and a dictatorship. Whereas in Israel, they have freedom of religion. And there is a significant Arab Christian bloc in Israel that enjoys the freedom of religion. We should support Israel. Another pragmatic reason is because they are reliable and faithful allies. And who was it on 9/11 that first condemned the attacks by the terrorists? Why, it was Israel. And they deployed their intelligence and military agencies to help the United States ferret out these perpetrators. America needs a reliable partner, particularly in the Middle East, where there are critical things going on. And Israel is just such an ally. Israel is also and always has been at the cutting edge of technology. The cell phone, the mobile phone that you hold in your hand, the prototype was developed, guess where? In Israel. The latest surgical procedures, such as the non-invasive knee replacements and the updated heart surgeries, all started in Israel. And so these are a few pragmatic reasons why we should support Israel. But I think there is, more importantly, biblical reasons why we are to support Israel. And those three scripture passages we'll quickly look at tonight are Genesis 12, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, and Romans 11. In Genesis 12, 1 and 2, we see that God makes a covenant with Abram, who is the patriarch of the nation of Israel. But before examining this in detail, it is important to understand the whole of Genesis. There are two main divisions in the book, each possessing four subpoints. The first portion, chapters 1 and 11, relates to the beginnings, the beginning of man, the beginning of creation, the beginning of sin, the entrance of the devil, the fall, the flood, and the dispersion at Babel. The second portion is chapters 12 through 50. This pertains to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the founding of the people of Israel and the Jewish nation. And in this book, God chooses a man from which he will generate or create a family and a nation. And through that nation, the nations of the earth, the Goyim, will be blessed. Now, God tells Abraham, through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And the immediate fulfillment of that would be his direct descendants, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth, and Joseph, and the 12 sons of Jacob. And then, of course, the messianic line, the seed does refer to Messiah. Paul tells us that in the book of Galatians when he says, God did not say to many seeds, but to a seed that is Messiah, that is Christ. And so Israel is a distinct nation as described by God himself throughout the Torah, throughout the Old Testament, and throughout the New Testament. I think of Exodus 19, 5 and 6, which I just mentioned, and Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. And here's what God says in Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. The Lord brought you out of by mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. In addition, there are three unilateral promises that God makes with Abram, later to have his name changed to Abraham. In Genesis 1, And two, there are three unilateral promises here from God to Abraham and his descendants, i.e. the Jews. That is, a land, a seed, and a blessing, as is evidenced from Genesis 12, 1 and 2. And I read, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing." Here, the aforementioned passages of Scripture are where the case for being pro-Israel and supporting Israel begins. Noteworthy here is that God's promise in Genesis 12 includes a land, which is elsewhere referred to as the land of Canaan in Genesis 17:8. Again, the promise of the land is crucial to the study that follows, because in Genesis 12:3, previously cited, God states the consequences of not being an ally of his people in their land. "And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." I think the most recent example of someone who was cursed by the God of Israel, because he tried to curse Israel, was Saddam Hussein. Look at the pinnacle of tyrannical power he was at. And then when his end came, they found him dirtied and hair matted and hiding in a hole in the ground. And then he was hung. Cursed is everyone who hangs from a tree, by the way. When we look at this passage, the blessing and the cursing for those who either support Israel or oppose them, we see one thing seems quite straightforward, and that is, do the promises of God made to Israel evaporate, disappear forever due to her later rejection of the Messiah, Jesus Christ? There are many, sadly, evangelicals today who would answer yes. They reason that due to Israel's rejection of Jesus, God has permanently replaced Israel with the church. This is called, and you know what it is, replacement theology, and it comes in many versions. Replacement theology reasons that the covenants made to Abraham and to the Jewish people are null and void because they rejected Messiah Jesus, and now they accrue to the church in the new covenant of the New Testament, who are now given the appellation spiritual Israel. And so these promises have now been transferred and are fulfilled more in a spiritual way to the church. Well, the problem with this view is that there are many passages throughout the Bible that indicate God is not forever finished with Israel. Notice, for starters, the following passages in Genesis that use words in an unlimited sense. Words like descendants, forever, and everlasting. These words are used in describing the nature of the land promise. Note more carefully in Genesis 12:7, "The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him." There's no qualifier here or limitation relative to the understanding of God's meaning of descendants in Genesis 12:7. The same holds true in Genesis 13:15, where we have the word forever. And in that passage we read, "For all the land," God speaking to Abraham, "for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and your descendants forever." Not until the Messiah comes and you reject him, which was also foretold in the prophets that they would reject him. Not until the UN says you've got to give up parts of your land to appease the Arab world. No. It's forever. There are no limits, no conditions to that forever a promise. And then in Genesis 17:7, God calls the giving of the land to the Jewish people an everlasting covenant. Berit Olam, forever. "And I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." In the same way, we find here no limitation or qualification of God's unending promise relative to the land. God will give his people Israel. No passage of Scripture anywhere in the Bible states something to the effect that, oh, well, you know, all this is now null and void if my people reject my coming Messiah. Because if you reject him, then I will turn to the church and spiritualize these promises and give them to the church and call her spiritual Israel. Nowhere can you find that taught in Scripture. The case for supporting Israel today turns on the immutability, the eternality, and the unconditional nature of the Abrahamic covenant. Said the opposite way, if the Abrahamic promises are now nullified, then one is correct to reason that there is no biblical basis then to support Israel. If Israel's rejection of Jesus voids the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis 12, then it stands to reason that Israel has no future as a nation in God's economy. If God is done with Israel, then why shouldn't others be also? The truth of the matter is, though, that God has not replaced Israel forever with the church, and he has a promising future plan ahead for the Jews. Even for now, they may have been sidetracked as God grafts in the Gentiles during the age in which we live, the church age of biblical history. God promises to Israel, his promises to Israel are not nullified. In fact, God guarantees Israel's national existence forever, for as long as the universe holds. Which now then brings us to Jeremiah 31:31-34. And here's what the text states. God is speaking now. Behold the day, and he's speaking to Israel. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. And that's interesting because the rabbis of Orthodox Judaism in particular will try to explain this promise of a new covenant away by saying it's a renewal of the old covenant. No, it's not. God says it's going to be entirely different than the old covenant he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt and they met at Mount Sinai. Verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, even from the least to the greatest. Then we jump down to verse 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. So God is saying here that the universe itself would have to cease to exist, dissolve, and be no more before. That would happen first before God would forsake the nation of Israel. And then verse 37, thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. Note here that in contrast to the Mosaic covenant under which Israel failed, God promises to give them a new covenant with a spiritual divine dynamic by which those who know him would participate in the blessings of salvation. And of course, we know that this covenant was announced by the Lord Jesus Christ when he instituted the Lord's Supper from Passover as a symbol of the new covenant, which he would ratify and inaugurate the following day when he shed his blood on the cross. And this is a favorite passage that I like to use with the Jewish people. When they point to the New Testament, we offer them with the Tanakh, the Old Testament, in one volume. They will say, well, that the new is not for us. Au contraire, it is for you. Hashem promised in Yirmiyahu, Hanavi Yirmiyahu, the prophet Jeremiah, that he would give you a new covenant. And then, of course, that segues into who brought you this new covenant? none other than Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth. And the God of Israel wants you to know the Jews' Jew. And usually when we explain it in that manner, 8 times out of 10, they will then accept a Hebrew Bible with a New Testament. Amen? And so God guarantees the national existence of Israel forever in conjunction with promising to give them the new covenant, which he's already kept that promise. Messiah has come and he ratified the new covenant. And a Jewish remnant at that time believed, led by the 12 Jewish apostles. And throughout the church age for the last 2,000 years, a Jewish remnant has always believed in Jesus as the Messiah. Then we go to Romans 11. Romans 11. Romans 11 is a tremendously informative and enlightening passage about Israel in the present time. In the context of his epistle to the Gentile church at Rome, Paul inserts what is commonly referred to as the parenthetical chapters of 9 through 11. In his long letter, these three chapters reveal God's big plan for Israel. In Romans 9, Paul explains God choosing Israel in the past through Isaac. In Romans 10, Paul explains their present state of unbelief towards the Messiah and this partial blindness that has happened as a result of that. Then in Romans 11, Paul gives the prophetic future detailing the salvation of the Jewish people corporately as a nation at the second coming of Messiah to Israel. And this is in keeping with the terms forever and everlasting that we saw Moses use in Genesis 12 and that we see God use in Jeremiah 31. All of Romans 9:11 needs to be read as a whole to capture the total impact. God has a bright future for Israel. Do not doubt it for one second. Listen, Israel is a prime example that God keeps his covenant in spite of his people's unfaithfulness. So too, can we learn from that God keeps his promise of salvation to the church who fail him in so many ways. But know what Paul says in Romans 11, 1 and 2, and then verse 11. I say then, has God cast away his people whom he foreknew? May it never be. Or in some translations, God forbid. And there's a Greek phrase for that. It's called a double negative. The Greek phrase is meganoita, no, never. It's utterly, in other words, the negation emphasizes the absolute denunciation of a thing hypothetically proposed. So when Paul says, has God cast away his people? No, never. In the strongest terms, it's not even under consideration. And then Paul gives himself as an example why, in the present age of Israel's unbelief towards Messiah, the Lord has not completely forsaken the Jewish people, because he's reserved a saved Jewish remnant for himself. And Paul uses himself for an example, after he answers the question, God has not forsaken his people. For Paul says here, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. In God's plan, yes, he temporarily laid aside the nation of Israel so that he could reach out to the Gentile world and graft these wild olive branches into the olive tree of salvation blessings first promised and enjoyed by Israel. This passage makes it clear that being put aside temporarily does not mean being permanently replaced or forsaken forever. During this current present age, God is grafting in the Gentiles, Ephesians 2:12-13. And this same idea is expressed in Romans 11:11-12, where Paul says, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. What transgression is Paul referring to here? The rejection of their Messiah. Because of Israel's rejection and unbelief towards the Messiah, Salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. And I remember I was staying with an Israeli family in Zur Yigal outside of Tel Aviv, and they invited us to celebrate the Passover with them on one of these outreaches early on. And the lady, and we still communicate, we're still good friends. I explained to her how Passover points to the greater Passover Lamb, Messiah Jesus. And she said, you know, the things that you're telling me and the insights you're explaining, I'm envious. And that's exactly what Paul says here. I had to go in the other room when she said that to compose myself. God will greatly bless Israel in the future when he fulfills the Abrahamic covenant promises to her and gives Israel the full land from the Mediterranean to the Tigris. That is a plain meaning of these texts. One must either ignore the plain meaning of what Paul is writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans 11, 9 through 11, or arrogantly change his method of interpretation from a literal grammatical interpretation to one of an allegorical, figurative, or symbolic interpretation, which then they assume that Israel is now the church spiritually and not literal ethnic national Israel. Paul continues in his reasoning to the Gentiles in Rome, now obviously using metaphoric language. The language now being used, obviously intended to be metaphoric language, makes the point of his study. Paul is calling the Gentiles a wild olive branch that is being grafted into the root. Note in this regard in Romans 10:17, but if some of the branches were broken off and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. This is a wonderful picture from agriculture. Speaking further about the hardened hearts of Israel, a people having previously rejected Jesus, there remains hope for them in the future. Romans 11, 23, 24 states, and they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. And he's doing that. When I started these outreaches in Israel, there was only 5,000 Jewish believers in the land. Today, that number is 25,000 and growing. There is a remnant. And this proves that God has not completely cast off Israel. The Jewish remnant of believers in the present age who are a part of the church, because once you believe, you are baptized by the Spirit and put into the body of Christ, the church. However, God saving these Jewish people during the present time to show the world and the church that he's not cast off Israel for good. Not at all. And so Paul says in Romans 11, 23 through 24, and they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, that's the Gentiles he's talking about, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches, the Jewish people, be grafted into their own olive tree? So even though Israel as a whole has been laid aside while God gathers in the Gentiles during the present age, we know that at the end of days, which we're now living in, God will then turn his full attention upon Israel again to prepare them, to refine them, to purge them for the coming of the Messiah. And that will, of course, lead them into the great tribulation. God will bring Israel back on track, joining up with the now much larger heavenly bound train. During the present time, however, the time which we live, Israel's heart is for the most part hardened toward their Messiah. Paul states in Romans 11, 25 and 29, for I do not want you, brethren, to be ignorant of this mystery, that a partial hardening, notice it's not a complete hardening, it's a partial hardening, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What is the fullness of the Gentiles? It's the total, complete number of Gentiles who will be saved in the present church age. When that number is then fulfilled, the rapture of the church will occur prior to the commencement of the tribulation. And then God will be at work for those 7 years of Daniel's 70th week to bring about Israel's salvation. And so when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and Paul goes on, and so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. And then he gives the second coming prophecy about the deliverer coming out of Zion. And then Paul concludes in verse 28 and 29 of Romans 11, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are your enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. They cannot be revoked. They cannot be changed. Yes, presently Israel is a gospel rejecter. They do not believe Jesus is the Messiah as a nation. But for the sake of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David, these covenants that God made with Israel, with all of these men, God will honor Israel at a future time. And might I add the New Testament covenant as well. Because of these covenants, God will honor Israel at a future time when they will come to Christ in mass. We know that one of the attributes of God is immutability. He doesn't change in his nature or in his being. He is incapable of lying and is therefore ever mindful of his irrevocable promises. So when he promises something, he does so with his immutability. That is, he is incapable of changing or revoking what he's promised to Israel. At a future time, God will change Israel's heart towards Yeshua, towards Jesus. This is evident in the clear and powerful passage of Ezekiel 36, 24 through 26. And verse 24 has already been fulfilled in this Old Testament prophecy. And I read, "For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into all your own land." That has happened right now since 1948. Well, even before 1948, the last 150 years, Jews have been coming back to their land. And then that was sealed and confirmed by the rebirth of Israel in May 14th, 1948. That has happened. Ezekiel 36, 24 has happened. What's going to happen next after they are regathered? Salvation to them. Verse 25 of Ezekiel 36. Then, that's a time indicator. So after God regathers Israel in the last days, which is happening now, then God says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart." That's new covenant language there, folks. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Unless a man be born again," Jesus said, "or born from above, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give, I will remove a heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." So now that Israel has been regathered into their land and they are a nation again. Verses 25 and 26 of Ezekiel now await fulfillment, which will largely occur at the second coming. Stemming from Ezekiel 36, there should be no doubt God is not finished with Israel. Amen. He is not finished with Israel. Since God is not through with Israel, and since God has a great future plan for Israel, it stands to reason, based on the healthy fear all should possess relative to Genesis 12:3, that all individuals and all nations should be sure to stand on the side of Israel. Amen. Greg, could you get those two books for me over there? Reaching the Jews for Jesus and Witnessing. Folks, this is two books I wrote covering the first 11 years of our gospel outreaches to Israel. We've now been doing this for 20 years, 23 years. Why am I bringing this up? Not to sell books, but to show you as material evidence that partial hardening that God talked about, that has happened to Israel, that partial hardening I have seen is beginning to lift. Eric Oler is back here. He's been on several outreaches with me. He was so shocked in a good way about Israel's receptivity to our sharing Yeshua HaMashiach with them, but also accepting complete Hebrew Bibles with the Old Testament and the New Testament together. He did a pie graph and figured out the statistics on how many people accept us and how many reject us. And his statistic was above 97% of people that we talk to in Israel do accept a testimony about Yeshua the Messiah, are open to seeing how he was prophesied in their own Bible, i.e. Messianic prophecy, and how that Messiah foretold in the Tanakh, Old Testament, has come, and he is Yeshua, Mi Nazari, Jesus of Nazareth, in the New Testament. And time is waning fast here, but I think you'd see these are just three. I could give you scores and scores of scripture from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Why indeed, not only America, but the church itself should support Israel. And that doesn't mean that we agree with everything they do. Their policies towards Messianic Jews are not good at times, and we don't agree with that. But we're siding with God. God loves them because God has called them because he loves them, not because anything they've done meritorious to earn that calling, just as you and I do not earn our salvation. God doesn't save us because we did A, B, and C, or we performed some good. He saved us because he predestined us to believe in his Son for salvation, Ephesians 1. And he gives you the gift of faith so that you will believe. Otherwise, you remain dead in your trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. And a dead person can't move, let alone exercise faith, unless he's been given life from the dead. And my friend, the nation of Israel, they're physically alive. They're nationally alive. They're spiritually dead. But more and more are hearing, more and more are believing. And they have been given the spiritual life that only comes through faith in Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus and the apostles followed what Paul will lay out in Romans 1:16, that the gospel is to go to the Jew first. When Jesus was approached, when Jesus sent out the disciples in Matthew 10, he told them, go not into the way of the Gentile, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When Jesus ventured beyond Jewish boundaries and went to Syrophoenicia, he met that Syrophoenician woman who begged healing from Jesus. I believe it was her daughter that was afflicted. And Jesus' answer to her was, I am not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he tested her faith. He referred to the Gentiles there with the derogatory term dogs. And then the Syrophoenician woman, she possessed great faith. And said, and Jesus says, the right to give bread to dogs. And she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the children's table. And Jesus said, woman, your faith is great. And he healed her. So I would like to conclude to say, pray for us. Pray for me. I was attacked in my health, and I'll mention it off camera. I don't want to air health issues over Facebook because I don't want to get 500 recommendations of how to diagnose myself. I'll tell you what's going on here. But I was attacked a couple days ago, health-wise, and I'm fighting through it. And it may sound minor, but it is a major inconvenience. So pray for my healing out there. You don't need to know what it is. God knows what it is out there in internet land. I will tell the congregation what it is once we go off the air. But I would be remiss in not presenting to those out there this very gospel, which comes from the Jewish people. That is, Jesus of Nazareth was acclaimed to be the Son of God and the Messiah by the mighty signs he wrought. He was foretold to come in Moses and the prophets. And he indeed, God kept his word to the nation of Israel and to the fathers by sending this Jesus to Israel that they might be saved. And as a springboard, their unbelief then allowed his gospel to be taken to the Gentile world, where the majority of the church during the present age has been Gentile believers. But he's now turning his saving countenance to Israel again. And if you want further proof of that, then this is what this ministry is. It's God's saving countenance turning to Israel again, as we are ambassadors of Christ, to offer them what they first gave to the world, salvation in a Messiah who died for your sins, was crucified, and rose from the dead 3 days later to give you, whether Jew or Gentile, eternal life. Your responsibility, Jesus laid out in Mark 1, 14 and 15, repent and believe the gospel. Acknowledge you've broken God's law, that you've sinned, you are a sinner, and you've broken his law, therefore you should be punished. Justice calls for your punishment. And Jesus came as your substitute, died in your place, so you would not be punished, took the punishment of your sins upon himself when he hung on Calvary's cross, and then offers you, in exchange for your sins, his perfect righteousness, so that when God looks at you, when you're saved, he doesn't see your filthy righteousness. He sees the perfect imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Trust in him today. Believe in him and be saved. And pray for us that this 55th gospel outreach will be a powerful one, a supernatural one, and a memorable one, where many people in Israel, Jew and Arab, will hear the gospel, receive his word that we offer them, the written word, and find him to be the one and only one who can save them. Well, until I see you again, we'll be back, Lord willing, April, second week of April, we'll be back here. I'll make an announcement on Facebook, and we will do our 55th gospel presentation when I return in 2.5 weeks. Until then, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus, the Messiah, be with you.